Holy Spirit, as you have been with us and come to us in the words of Jesus, use my words, may they be yours, and continually form us into the image of the one who lived and died for us. In his name, amen. Knock, knock, who's there? Shaquille O'Neal, that's who's there. The story goes back to 2009. Shaquille O'Neal essentially tried to walk up to somebody's house, knock on the door, and say, hey, I'm here to visit. Now, how many of you would have opened the door and let him in? I would have, right? I'm pretty sure almost everybody I can think of would have. When you're one of the biggest, physically biggest men in the world, NBA star with a winning smile, and he actually has gone on to be very successful business owner and businessman post-NBA career, very well known. When he knocks, you know, on doors, they tend to open for him, except one. Shaq was in Washington, D.C. doing a radio show, and he said it even on the air. He said, hey, everybody, told the whole audience, I'm going to go take a cab to the White House, and I'm going to say, hey, I'm in town, and I would like to see the president. And President Obama is quite a big basketball fan, so odds are pretty good, except not. Just like Shaq rejected many short guards as they came through the lane, he himself was rejected by those security guards, those sunglasses and suit-wearing, no-nonsense White House security guards. Shaq got shut out. No appointment, no clearance, no visit, door closed. Well, today in Luke 13, Jesus talks about a door, not being closed though, as we'll get to. It's wide open, but it's narrow. It's called the narrow door Jesus talks about. So he begins in verse 22. He says, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. He's on his way somewhere. That's not just geographical. They are going from north in Galilee, south toward Jerusalem. That's also a spiritual term. He's going toward Jerusalem. He knows that the people he has come for, the people he has come to bring the kingdom of God to, don't want him, and they're going to kill him. He's going toward Jerusalem. And then someone asks a question and says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Which usually translation, people are really asking, what about me? Hey, am I in? Is our nice, good little disciple click circle in? You know, Lord, are those who will be saved, will they be few? You know, I know all those other people that I can think of I don't want to enjoy the kingdom with, but, you know, will there be few? Really, we're often asking, what about me? And am I in? And then Jesus responds. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. And he says, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And when the master of the house has risen and shuts the door, you, and he's talking to many of the Jewish people in his day, testing him, he said, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open it. And he will say, I don't know where you come from. And then you'll say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets and we were friends and don't... You remember us, right? And we deserve this. And then I'll say, I don't know you. And he says, and you will be quite surprised when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. But people will come from east and west, north and south. That's translation. People will come through the narrow door from every race, every culture, every language, every place on the planet you can think of. People will come and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus has been telling throughout his ministry stories. We call them parables, and they're often always about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the world from God's view, from God's vantage point. It is God's reign as the king of the world, what God wants to happen in the world. When things go right, that's God's kingdom at work. So when people are fed, children are cared for and educated, and poor people receive mercy, and when homeless are helped, and when people come to believe in their hearts in the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, these are all things that are part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the way God wants the world to be and invites us to live it out. And so when we have forgiveness and reconciliation in our relationships with one another, that's the kingdom at work. When we care for others and serve our neighbors and care for the world and care for the earth, all these things, living at peace with each other, that's the kingdom at work. And Jesus talks here about entering and living in the kingdom. Strive to enter through the narrow door. But I think we often think of, when we say kingdom of God and living, we just think, oh, that's something later. Kingdom of God, when I die, oh, yeah, that's fine. Take it from me, or from Jesus, really. The kingdom is like the candy. It's about now and later. Now and later. It is. The kingdom is like the candy. It's meant to be lived now and, by the way, I never liked the candy very much, but another thing. But the kingdom is meant to be lived and enjoyed now and later. You see, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God. It looks like this. The kingdom of God, it looks like this. He isn't just saying, you know, when you die, worry about it. No, he's saying, live it now. I have come to bring it now. And he pictures the way into the kingdom, the entrance into the kingdom, here he says, is strive to enter through the narrow door. And that narrow doorway is Jesus. Jesus refers to himself, here Anna Matthew talks about in similar language, says, strive to enter through the narrow door, which is, Jesus is that narrow door. Except, when we say that, some of you might think, that sounds weird to me, especially in the day that we live in, saying that any one person is the truth or has a lock on the truth. We kind of, that seems so narrow, right? We say, maybe that's how you think, or maybe people near you would say, boy, that Jesus, that's intolerant. That can't be. There have to be many doors to the kingdom or many paths to God. Or why can't all gods be true or all religions right? It just seems so narrow-minded. Now, if that's you or that's people close to you, I'm glad you're here. And I think when Jesus calls himself the narrow door, I think that's really good news. And hopefully we'll get to that, and hopefully you'll stay with me long enough to hear that. But I think it is a tough claim in where we live. In other cultures and other languages on the earth today, that's not a big deal at all to say, you know, that is right, that's not. But that's a really tough thing for us. And what I think stands behind that is what you believe about God will affect how you live. That is true. What you believe about God will affect how you live. And sometimes we say it this way. We say our theology drives our practice. Our belief directs our behavior, or what you believe about God will affect your life. For instance, if you believe God is harsh, or God is an abusive father who just does whatever he wants for no good reason at a whim, and perhaps you think that because maybe your father was that way. If that's what you believe God to be like, why on earth would you want to get close to that God? I don't blame you. In our first song, you know, sang the opposite. He said, you're a good, good father. That's how the scriptures describe God, as a good, loving, caring. But if you believe God to be the opposite, of course you wouldn't want to be close to him. Or if you think God is simply distant, aloof, doesn't care about what happens to you, doesn't care about the pain you've been through, the things that you have suffered, if that's what you believe about God, why would you want to come to worship? I don't blame you one bit. Or if you think God is unloving, why would you love God back? If you think God is the passive pushover, why would you want to do what he says? You see, what we believe has big consequences on how we live. Many people groups throughout history, the Incas, the Aztecs, and many of the people groups around the Israelites in the Old Testament time, they practiced child sacrifice. Why? Because they believed that by doing that, the God would give them what they wanted. In history and current today, in many Middle Eastern Islamic places, when a family member has brought dishonor to the family, it is an honorable thing for someone in the family to kill them because they believe that will restore honor to God and to the family. And for centuries in India, they're getting away from it now, thank God, but the caste system was sanctioned and it was one of the most brutal forms of racism and classism precisely because they believed that people, wherever you stood in income or class or whatever, wherever you were today was a direct result of what you had done in your past life. That's a belief affecting how you live. And so you don't have to be kind to people lower than you, that kind of thing. So does it matter what we believe about God? Sure, of course it does. What we believe about God affects how we live. So let's consider what Jesus says. Jesus says, you know, what if God was a king with a kingdom? What if that's true? What if God was a king, and what if God was a good king that wanted to take care of all of those in his kingdom and all of those under his care? What if that's true? Or what if God was a shepherd that would lead his flock to food and water and safety? And shepherds always lead their flock to just what they need at just the right time. There may not be an abundance, but there's enough water for today, there's enough food for today, and there's enough safety. And what if God was a warrior? Or what if God was a lion? And this one might stretch you. What if God was a homeless man? All of those are in the Bible. All of those are ways that the Bible describes God, plus there's many more. But the Bible talks about God as the king over everything, who then became a little baby and entered his own kingdom incognito so that he could restore the relationship that I broke and that you broke. That's what we mean when we say God is love. It is love to the extent of giving himself. And if God is sacrificial love, poured out in death on the cross for you, taking away what you deserve and giving you everything good that Jesus has earned, if that is true about God, how might that change you? That's why the scriptures ooze with things like this that say, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith, it is not at all of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Or in Romans, God shows us his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. And then John writes in 1 John, this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So when Jesus calls himself the narrow door, I imagine him standing in front of it with his arms wide open, welcoming you in. Those arms that bled and died for you, that still bear the scars on them, saying, please, come to me. And Jesus says words like that, come to me, all you who are weak and weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus calls himself the narrow door, but that narrow door is wide open. And it is open to all, not just good people. It's open to everybody. It's not just open to people who do enough good or who are good spouses or good at their jobs or give enough money or have their life all put together. No, grace means you get it when you don't have it all together. Grace means it's because of what Jesus has done. It's a free gift to you. And the narrow door is all about grace. It's only by Jesus' death and resurrection and the work of the Spirit that you are called and invited into the kingdom. Which is why people then try to tell Jesus, hey, knock, knock, we deserve to be in here. And Jesus says, hey, I don't know who you are. And they're saying, well, wait a second, we've earned this thing. We've owned this thing. Hey, our grandparents and great-grandparents, they've been, we're children of Abraham. We deserve that. And Jesus says, You can't earn it. You can't own it, because it's free grace from Jesus. He is the one that died for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't heal the sick, raise the dead, preach that the kingdom of God has come near to you right now. Confucius said many good things, but he didn't claim to be king over the whole world. But Jesus did. And Jesus was born as the king who came as a little baby to live with you, to put your shoes on, to heal the sick for you, to preach the good news to you, to suffer, die, and rise for you. And Jesus now invites you to go deeper and deeper through the narrow door and experience the kingdom of God. So when I said the kingdom is like the candy, it's meant to be enjoyed now and later. Most of the time, we only think about later. Let's think about now. What might that mean now? When Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door, what might that mean now? I think Jesus means today and tomorrow, not just when you die. So what might that mean for you now? When Jesus invites you, by his grace, this week, today, this afternoon, this fall, to strive to enter through the narrow door, what might that look like for you? What might that look like this week? What would it look like for you to experience the kingdom of God, to walk in faith deeper, walking with Jesus? What might walking through the narrow door look like where you work this week? Could it be biting your tongue when the conversation is negative and you really would want to join in? Or being respectful to someone when you don't want to? Or could it be doing good and faithful work when you'd rather just kind of get by, skip whatever, you know, everybody else is slacking off. You know, let me just slack off too. Who cares? What would it look like for you to walk through that narrow door at work this week? Or what might it look like for you to walk through that narrow door in your family this week? Could it look like making a point to pray together? Could it look like making a point to spend time singing to Jesus, family devotions, or whatever that is? Or could it look like working hard to be patient in those frustrating moments with whoever it is that you'd just rather not? Or could it be being quick to ask for forgiveness when you know you've blown it? What might walking through that narrow door look like when you're just out and about, living life, running into people around town? Could it be being kind to that person in the grocery line that's just slow and holding you up and your blood pressure is going up too? Could it be helping them rather than grumbling in your head? Could it be praying for people that you know don't know Jesus, that they might be found by him and know the grace and the peace that only come from him? Could it be helping an aging neighbor that needs yard work done, especially after all these trees fell? Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door, not just later for eternal salvation, but each and every day, now. And when the Holy Spirit leads you there, leads you through the narrow door today, tomorrow, and every day, you will find life, and you will find peace, and you will find forgiveness, and you will find joy, because you will find Jesus. In his name, amen.